In the opening verses of John's Gospel, it is written, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." In a world in which so many voices and conversations offer a great deal of heat but little light, your friends at 1517.org invite you to explore its podcasting network of 20 different shows. Do you have an interest in Christian history? Then Christian History Almanac will surely interest you. This five-minute podcast consists of stories from the past about men and women, saints and sinners all, who helped shape the great tradition of Christianity. The show is brief, always concludes with a moving piece of prose or poetry, and most importantly, a reminder that everything is going to be okay. Are you looking for meaty conversations on theology, the movers and shakers of church history, and Christian apologetics? If so, check out the original show, The Thinking Fellows, going on 7 years now. The fellows are sure to hold your interest. Perhaps you are looking for smart and engaging studies of the Bible. Then check out 30 Minutes in the New Testament or 40 Minutes in the Old Testament or both. These and a host of other 1517 podcasts are all available across every major podcasting platform, as well as at 1517.org. That's 1517.org. In each and every case, you will receive not only engaging talk, but most importantly, you will receive Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen Savior, Christ Jesus, the light of the world.
Hello and welcome to The Bookmonger. I'm John J. Miller of National Review. Thanks for listening. This show is a production of National Review, and we're recording from the studio WRFH, the campus radio station of Hillsdale College. Our guest is Andrew Klavan, author of When Christmas Comes. Drew, welcome to The Bookmonger.
Always good to be here, John.
Drew, when I think about Christmas, I think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You apparently think about murder. Or at least it would seem so, judging from your new Christmas murder mystery.
Yeah. Well, a Christmas murder mystery is an old tradition. I mean, people do like a body in the library for Christmas, but this is a little different, I have to say. You know, when Christmas stories outside of the Gospels have had a big effect on my life, and especially A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And one of the things I've noticed is there really are no other great Christmas stories outside of the Bible. There's A Christmas Carol. There's some good Christmas movies, delightful Christmas movies, but no other classic Christmas stories except The Christmas Carol and It's a Wonderful Life, which is a Christmas Carol in reverse. In A Christmas Carol, a greedy man sees what his life, the harm his life has done, and in It's a Wonderful Life, a generous man sees the good, the harm it would do if he had never been born. So they're almost mirror images of the same story. And one of the things is there are tremendous numbers of really bad Christmas stories. I mean, if you watch TV, you know, not to mention the Hallmark Channel, but on the Hallmark Channel or other places, you just see one bad, sentimental, soppy Christmas story after another. And so many, many years ago, I mean, we're talking about decades ago, I sat down and thought, why should this be true? And one of the conclusions I came to was that all of these stories, these bad Christmas stories, are really about what can I get out of Christmas? How can I get happiness? How can I find love? How can I solve a murder? How can I do something good at Christmas time? Whereas A Christmas Carol and It's a Wonderful Life are about what Christmas is really about, which is sacrifice and revelation. And so, again, we're talking decades ago. I sat down to think of a mystery story about Christmas because I love mystery stories and I love Christmas. And I thought, I'd like to do a mystery story about Christmas that was about sacrifice and revelation. And I came up with a fantastic last scene. And for the next 25 years, I tried to build a story to get to that last scene, and I couldn't do it. I just could not figure it. I couldn't figure out the logistics of it. And I don't want to give it away, so I don't want to say too much detail. But during the pandemic, when everybody was locked down, I got a call from my friend and editor, Otto Penzler, who is probably the greatest mystery editor in the country and has been for many, many years, and also one of the biggest old cranks you've ever met. And I love the guy dearly, but if he's not a prize curmudgeon, I've never met one. So he calls me up and he says, you know, I've been sitting here locked up in my house and thinking about it, and I thought, like, you are the perfect person to do a Christmas mystery story. So why don't you do one? So I thought, yeah, as soon as I can solve this story I've had for, you know, 100 years, I'll be happy to do it. But somehow when Otto, you know, the great curmudgeon mystery editor, calls you, you've got to do something. You know, you're kind of obligated to figure it out. So I went on a couple of long walks, and on the second of these very, very long walks, it suddenly occurred to me this, what was the linchpin that would get me to this last story? And so that's how I ended up with When Christmas Comes. After seriously, it's got to be at least 25 years, or maybe 30, since I came up with this idea. I finally solved it. And I think it came out great. The reviews so far have been great. It just came out, but the reviews so far have been great. And I'm really happy with it. But yes, it does bring murder and Christmas together, but it does it in an interesting way.
So now we have this new Christmas classic, and we don't want to give away the ending, but tell us how it begins. How does the story of When Christmas Comes start? Set it up for us.
It begins when the hero is a guy named Cameron Winter, and he's a kind of a mysterious character, but he's an English professor. That's what his job is. And he begins by talking a little bit about his background and how Christmas came into his life and telling the story of his past. But then we get into the present story, which is that a friend of his, a former lover of his, is now a lawyer, and she's defending a military guy, a military hero, who has confessed to murdering his girlfriend. And she says, basically, get him off. I need you to investigate and get him off for this murder that he has totally confessed to. And he's on camera disposing of the body. It's just a complete mess. And so Cameron Winter, who has this kind of little quirk that he's able to figure out things that nobody else is able to figure out, sets out to try and do the impossible, which is make this guy's confession go away. That's how it begins, anyway.
The setting is in the town of Sweet Haven, and I got to say that is totally a Hallmark Christmas movie town name.
Somebody said to me the other day, how did you make a noir mystery and a Christmas mystery come together and work? And Sweet Haven is kind of the key, the strategy I used to get into it, because Sweet Haven is, in fact, a Hallmark setting. It is everything that you see in those Hallmark movies. But there's something a little quirky about it. It's kind of a construct. It's not quite a real place. It's a place where people sat down and decided this is the way this town is going to be. And some of the ramifications of that kind of play into the mystery. And it's what allows Cameron Winter to be a kind of classic, noir, melancholic, dark, cynical guy, and yet walk through this incredible, idyllic Christmas setting, which gives the book its Christmas feeling. And so I kind of have it both ways a little bit. There's a certain amount of incredible, wonderful Christmas sentimentality, but there's also a reminder that real life is always there underneath, which I think is part of the Christmas message, by the way. The Christmas message is a beautiful, happy message, but of course we know that it leads to the passion and to the ultimate sacrifice. And so there's always a sort of melancholy joy in Christmas, and I think that was part of what I was trying to capture with Sweet Haven.
You're listening to the Bookmonger, production of National Review, and I want to tell you about National Review Plus. With NR Plus, you get unlimited access to National Review's digital magazine. That means no paywall, all the issues in a deep archive, and all the podcasts. But this is more than a digital subscription. It's a membership that includes access to our members-only Facebook page, members-only conference calls with NR writers, editors, and guests, members-only commenting on the site, and a lot fewer ads, including none within articles. To learn more, please go to nationalreview.com/PLUS. Drew, this is not your first Christmas story. You wrote one a few years ago called The Advent Reunion. What is that briefly, and how can our listeners read it or hear it?
Well, The Advent Reunion came from another series of thoughts. The other thing that is very popular at Christmas are ghost stories. And I think there's you did a wonderful Great Books podcast the other day on my favorite ghost story writer, M.R. James. And he was constantly writing his ghost stories and telling his ghost stories at Christmas. And I think it's a very natural connection between ghost stories and Christmas, because ghost stories are meant to sort of inculcate in the reader a sense of the mysterious, a sense that just beyond the veil of reality, there is another reality going on that involves life after life. And I think that that's why ghost stories and Christmas go so well together. And also, of course, because it's the dark, the drear December. And, you know, it's wonderful to tell those stories at that time of year. So the Advent Reunion is about that. It's about a group of people, young people, who have a wonderful Advent party that turns horribly, horribly wrong, and who gather together to celebrate or to at least commemorate that meeting and the scary things that then begin to happen. And it started as an experiment in online storytelling, and I believe it is still up on YouTube. You can just Google the Advent reunion. It started as a YouTube, me just telling a story in front of a fireplace with my wife, Ellen, working my computer as a teleprompter. And then it became a published story, and now I believe it's anthologized in a couple of anthologies, but at least in one, I think Famous Ghost Stories or maybe Famous Christmas Stories, something like that. So it's really had a long, long history, and it is still available on YouTube.
Drew, you've always been a writer of fiction. You've written a bunch of novels. When Christmas Comes is the latest of many. And now we have a new Christmas classic, which is excellent. But you're also a successful podcaster with The Daily Wire, where you comment on politics and culture. You write on these topics. Why do you stick with fiction even now?
That's such a great question. And I think the reason is that politics is very important, an honorable thing to talk about, and it's an important thing to talk about, and it has to do with the way we live and how we keep the American dream alive. And so I make no apologies for that. But art is more complex and deep. Art actually looks at the world. There's no political answer is the answer, right? And no one side has all the answers, and some solutions are jerry-rigged and they work, and some are elaborately thought out and they fail. Whereas art can show you all of that. Art can show you the complexity of human life in all its kind of moral grays. In politics, I don't have to tell you or your listeners that when you listen to political talk, you listen to people shouting at each other and you're evil and you did this and that was wrong and all this. But in the arts, you can start to deal with the fact that good people do bad things and bad people do good things and good ideas go bad and all the complexity of human life. And so revisiting art as both a creator and as a consumer of art, which I am, I think it modifies your political ferocity. It reminds you that the person on the other side is a human being, that he's suffering like you're suffering, that he is striving like you're striving. And more often than not, he or she is just trying to do the right thing, unless, of course, it's Nancy Pelosi and then all bets are off. So I think that, you know, art is humanizing, and I think being a human being comes first. And being a human being allows you to walk into the political realm and bring compassion, bring a sort of a sense that, yeah, not everything you think is the absolute right thing. And I think that art and religion are the two places where that humanizing force is most powerful. Art, religion, and maybe love are the places where those things are powerful. And I think we should constantly refer to them before going out into the political arena and just screaming in each other's faces.
Last question, it's a two-part question. What do the Clavens do for Christmas? And what are you getting me for a gift this year?
This is your gift. This interview is your gift.
The gift, the gift of a podcast. Thank you. Yes. Merry Christmas, everybody.
And we have elaborate Christmases. You know, we get together. My daughter, who now has my two grandsons, and my son, who now has his fiance, they come over, and we all get together. Hopefully, on our best years, we all get together and give each other way, way too many gifts. All our lives, we have been trying to bring down the gift level. And the problem is, we have a little bit of a disagreement. I am Santa Claus. I just want to give everybody everything. I want to give people, just break the bank and give everybody just a tremendous pile of gifts. My wife, a little bit of an Ebenezer Scrooge. I mean, very generous with her love, very generous with cooking for everybody and taking care of everybody. But she likes to give you like one really nice gift and then run away and never be seen again. So we've had this constant tension throughout Christmas of just how many gifts they're going to be. We've actually pared it down now to where I think my wife is almost happy. And one year we won't give each other anything and then she'll just be delighted. But I sometimes get out of control.
The author is Andrew Clavin. The book is When Christmas Comes. Thanks for listening. Drew, thanks for joining us.
Always a pleasure, John, really.
If you enjoyed this show, please take a minute to leave a review. Your reviews help new listeners discover us, and that helps us keep this show going. We'll be back next week with a new episode of The Bookmonger.